Would like to thank Brother Mike Spiegel and Sherry Hill for stepping up today, as our music team is on vacation, and so we've had Mike and Sherry have filled in wonderfully. And as Mike said, I really enjoyed that song last week, and I was like, you know what, we got to do that one again. And I mean, that is an awesome song, and it's a fitting song because of the topic that we are covering this morning in the letter of 1 John. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. And we are still in the first chapter of 1 John. Last week we left off there in verse 7. And in that section we were focusing on the reality of sin. The reality of sin not only in the life of unbelievers, but also in the life of believers. And we've noticed a few different things that John is really pulling out and emphasizing as the themes or the main points that he's trying to get across to these believers. We see even the way that he talks about these people here in this letter, that he's writing to believers. He's writing to those who have believed. And last week we saw in this section that true Christians do not deny that we have sin. We cannot deny that we have sin. If we do deny sin, we deny that we need a Savior. And really, when we deny sin, we deny Christ. We saw several things as we came through this passage last week. And we'll focus on a few more as we continue to fill out this opening of the body of John's letter. And even though some do deny sin or make excuses for sin or try to get around the idea that we sin and we have sin, everybody knows deep down that we sin. Everybody knows that they are a sinner, whether they acknowledge it or not. Everybody knows that there is such a thing as right and wrong. And everybody knows that each and every one of us fail to do right all the time. Everybody, every person who has ever lived knows this. And why do I say that? Well, because God's Word tells us that. Romans begins with the doctrine of sin. And it says that all people are without excuse. And then you get to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 say this: "For when the Gentiles," and he's speaking about the Jews and the Jews had the law, but he even says, "For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, naturally do the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves. And in that they demonstrate the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus." Everybody knows. Even the Gentiles who did not have the law, and yet they do right or wrong. They know right or wrong. That's Paul's point. You don't need the law to tell your conscience there's such a thing as right or wrong. We, as God's image bearers, we know this. Even though some may deny it, some may excuse it, everybody has a conscience. And now, there are those who have repeatedly, over and over, gone against their conscience so much that it becomes seared and they don't feel it and they no longer think of right or wrong anymore. But at the very base level, every image bearer of God knows right or wrong. And really, in other language, they know there is sin. They know they have sin. They may not say it that way, but the reality of sin is present for all people. Many people deny their sin. Many people make up excuses for their sin, or they justify sin. "Well, I'm not as bad as..." "Well, you know, I've done a lot of good things too. Well, you know, it's not really that bad. Everybody does that." But the bottom line is, we all have sin. And we all know we have sin. And the reality is, God's Word tells us that everybody sins. And everybody knows this deep down. So what do we do about that? Well, that will be the focus of our text this morning as we continue in 1 John. But as I said, everybody knows this, and many people have tried to come up with their own solutions to sin, or to wrong, or to whatever they want to call it. Many people come up with their own ways to make up for the darkness within them, the wrong they do, the things they do that they know aren't right, or sin, as we call it, as the Bible calls it. Many people think if they do enough good things, well, that will outweigh the bad, and that'll get me somewhere. If I give enough to charity, or if I volunteer at whatever ministry or organization, or if I do nice things, that'll make up for all the bad things, and then I'm not so bad. And whether they realize eternity or not, or whether they express it or think about it, in reality, they are displaying what they think of their judgment in eternity. They think that if I do enough good, that'll outweigh the bad, and wherever I end up, that's got to count for something. But God's Word tells us we cannot cover over our sin with good works. There's not enough that we could ever do. And in fact, without Christ, anything we do is not good works. It's not righteousness. They are as filthy rags before God. Romans tells us there is none righteous. No, not one. And that we all fall short of the glory of God. So when we use that standard, the standard of the one who will judge, we all fall short. You will not fool God. When you stand before the judge, you will not barter your way into eternal life or out of eternal punishment. You're not going to distract God with some sleight of hand that, oh, look at all my good works over here. Don't notice that. We cannot cover over the sin that we have. We have a problem and we know it. And although we try to come up with our own solutions, none of those things will work. So what do we do? What do we do about the problem that we all know that we have? Because that's what John has been telling us, that we cannot deny sin. If we do, we deceive ourselves. So we have sin. What do we do about that? Well, we confess our sin. We confess our sin and our need for a Savior. And we trust in the only one who has righteousness. And the only one who has no sin of his own, and that's Christ. The only one who ever lived perfectly and never transgressed or trespassed God's law. We look to Christ and we confess our sin and trust in him. And when we do, we are given his righteousness because we have none of our own. And then we are seen as righteous in God's sight. And that's the only answer for our sin problem. Because guess what? The one who will judge sin also gave us a book. And he gave us the answer. And he told us how we can solve our sin problem. We are seen as righteous in God's sight when we trust in Christ and receive his imputed righteousness. And that's the only answer for our sin. And that's where we will focus this morning. But as I said, we've been in this section, and really verses 5 through 10 are one section, but there's a lot in here. So we covered verse 5 a couple weeks ago, and in that verse we saw John's main proposition of this section, his opening statement from which everything else depends. Everything else that he says after this is because of what he says in verse 5, that God is light. God is light, and that truth alone is crucial to understanding this section and the rest of the whole letter, that God is light. And that's why we focused on that verse and really that phrase for one whole sermon, because that is so important. Because if God is light, and what we saw that means, If God is light, then by himself, by virtue of who he is and his character, he defines what is light and darkness. He defines what is sin and righteousness. He gets to decide that. God himself, the creator and sustainer of life, is the only one who gets to define what is right and wrong, moral truth, sin and righteousness. And that's important because the rest of these verses in this section talk about light and darkness, sin and righteousness. And you have no idea what that means if you don't first understand that God is light. And he is the one who determines those things. But then we got into verses 6 and 7. And in those verses and in the verses today, we saw John follows these, or this proposition that God is light. He follows that up with a bunch of conditional statements. That's why you see every verse there is started with the word if. So God is light, therefore, if. And all of these things are true because the first statement is true. And he said in verse 6, if we say so because God is light, if we say that we have fellowship with him, the God who is light, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't do the truth. The two both can't be true. You can't say God is light and he determines what light is, and then I have fellowship with him and yet I'm in darkness. It doesn't make sense. And we looked at that last time. John's point is you cannot be a believer, you cannot claim to be a believer, and then live in complete darkness. If you claim that, they're just words. Your claim is meaningless if it never changes your heart. If it never affects your life. God is light. So if you claim to be in Christ, which is to claim to be walking in the light, to claim to be in the light, but your life shows that you are in complete darkness, don't expect anyone to believe your claim. And that's what we saw in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he comes with a second conditional statement. So because God is light, and then we see the contrast to verse 6. Because God is light, if we walk in the light, just like he himself is in the light, John's original point, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's something he's going to repeat in our verse today. So if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, what we're doing is we're showing that we're in the light. Verse 6 is someone living contrary to their claim or their profession, and verse 7 is someone living consistent. He's comparing the two. When you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another and you're cleansed from all sin. Which brings us to the final two conditional statements that we'll see today, or three really, but the third one is really just a repeat. But we'll see those in our verses today. So I'm going to read this section again, verses 5 through 10 of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, 5 through 10. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, or just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So again, we finished with verse 7 last time, so we pick up in verse 8 this morning, and we see there that John is saying, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. This is the second pair of contrasting statements. We saw 6 and 7 are two different sides. They contrast each other. Well, verses 8 and 9 do the same thing. They make opposite comparisons. They make opposite statements and they compare the two. And the first is, if we say we don't have sin, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Our human nature leads us to do this very thing. We do deny our sin. We either rationalize it, we make excuses for it, or you might claim to have perfection because now you're in Christ. And anything a Christian does must be okay. Well, that's not what John says. Or another thing we do is we just redefine sin. We say, oh, well, that's not really a sin. Those things, well, I don't know. It's gray area. We can't really know. John says if we deny our sin, if we say that we have no sin, it's self-deception. And again, John started with the one who gets to say what sin is. God is light. God is light, and therefore God determines light and darkness. He determines what is righteousness and what is sin. Not me. I don't get to say what's right and wrong. God does. My opinion on sin doesn't count. It doesn't matter. I wasn't asked. And neither were you. God is the one who says what sin is. God sets the standard and He tells us in His Word what sin is. And we all sin, or we deceive ourselves, which is sin. And when we deceive ourselves, we're showing something. That the truth is not in us. If you're deceiving yourself, you're not even telling yourself the truth. And therefore, the truth is not in you. And when we continue in our denial, we reveal we do not have the truth. This is a necessary implication, as I said before, of John's statement that God is light. If God is light, and yet you deny that you have sin, you're deceiving yourself. So as Christians, we cannot deny that we have sin. Because if we do, we deny the truth, and we deny the truth of Christ. And we show that we are not truly in Christ. We are not truly a Christian. But you might be thinking, that leaves us with a problem, though, doesn't it? Because John just said, God is light, and if you walk in darkness or sin, you can't have fellowship with Him. And yet, he's saying now, well, you can't say that you have no sin, because then you're lying. So what you're saying, we all have sin, and we can't deny that, and yet we can't have fellowship with God if we're walking in sin. So John, there's a problem here. What's the solution? You're saying that I can't say that I have no sin, and yet God cannot have fellowship with me if I have sin. So what are we supposed to do? That's why we got verse 9. That's why John gives us verse 9. This is where our hope is found. And in verse 9, John says, this is the opposite of verse 8. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous or just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The alternative to denying your sin is confessing your sin. Denying your sin is inconsistent with walking in the light. And while it may not make sense to us, in our human thinking, to actually walk in the light is to confess that you're a sinner. Because when you confess you're a sinner, you confess that you need a Savior. But what is confession? What does it mean to confess? We see that word several times in Scripture. We hear that word a lot in church, in our Christian language. What does it mean to actually confess? We talk about our confession that we read. Those are the things we confess. We all confess those things as confessional Christians. So what is confession? Well, it's not just saying, yeah, sure, I'm a sinner, but so is everyone else. That's not all confession is. And John is also not saying that confession is going and reciting a list of sins to another person as though that's going to do anything. Like you're checking off a list, like it's some practice you have to go through, some ritual in order to keep your status of forgiven. That's not what the confession John is talking about is. So what is confession in the way that John is talking about? Well, we can look at the opposite. If we say that we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves. And that gives us a clue as to what he means by confession here. The word confess, and I don't always do this, but sometimes it's very helpful to look at the way the word is constructed in the original language. And here in the Greek, which is what this was written in, the word confess is homologeo. Okay, so that's a word you don't know what it means, but logeo comes from the word logos, which is word. So it's the verb form, which, so what do you do with words? You say them. So that word means to say. And then homo, the prefix on it, is the same. So it is to say or to think the same thing, the same words as. And what John is getting at is to confess is to say the same thing God is saying. It's to agree with God about your sin. To confess is to say the same thing about your sin that God does. We use confess in other contexts. When you confess Christ, you say the same thing about Christ that God does. You agree with who Christ is and what he has done. That's what it means to confess Christ. Even confessions, they are things that we agree about. This is what we believe Scripture says. A confession is an agreement. So to confess your sin is to come to the realization of what God thinks of sin. To understand what sin is. To say the same words or think the same words. To agree with God about sin. Confession is not just a recognition that we're sinners, but also a recognition of what sin is. To confess our sin is to feel the incredible weight that our sin bears upon us. To confess our sin is to confess a holy God. A God who is infinitely holy, who can have no portion with sin, who can not have sin in his presence. And therefore, when I confess my sin, I confess my unworthiness to have any access to God in any way. And that is exactly what David felt about his sin. And we see a beautiful example of what confession is. We read Psalm 32 earlier. Psalm 32. You turn to Psalm 32 quickly. Psalm 32. And we won't read the whole thing again, but just the section in the middle where David is confessing. And we see there that he feels the weight of his sin. He begins with, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. But in verse 3 he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality or my life was drained away. Like the heat of the summer or as the desert. Like when you are in a desert and you have no water and you're about to die, that's how David felt about his sin. But then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not cover up. And I said, I will confess. I will confess. I will say the same thing about my sin that you do. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's how David felt That's what sin did to him. When he finally confessed, though, the burden was lifted. That guilt, that weight that he was dragging around was gone. When you cover your sin and you hide your sin, instead of confessing it and admitting what it is and agreeing with God what it is, when you do that, you pile a heavy burden on yourself. You feel the weight of it. Because even though you do all that you can to cover it up, to ignore it, to look the other way, to think about something else, it will eventually be uncovered. Your sin will eventually be found out. Jesus tells us this in Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, "There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops." Anything you've ever said or done or thought will be revealed when you stand before God. We know things about God because His Word tells us. And one of the things we know is that God is, we use the word omniscient. He is all-knowing. There is nothing that He does not know. There is nothing in this world. There is nothing in this universe. There is nothing that has ever happened or ever will happen that God does not already know. You cannot hide anything from God. So why are you trying? And that's the realization we need to come to. Why am I trying to hide this? God, you already know. I need to confess. I need to see my sin as you see it. We know we're sinners. God knows we're sinners. Who are we trying to fool? We read David's words in his sin with Bathsheba. David successfully covered it up. He did a pretty good job. He devised a plan. He covered it up. He got rid of the problem. Easy peasy. All done. Taken care of. Nobody knows. Or so he thought. Until Nathan came. Told him that story. Hey, there's this guy. He stole this one man's only lamb, and he stole the only thing he had, and he took it for himself. David was enraged, and Nathan says, "That's you. That's what you did. You are the man." And David realized, God knows. God knows. Who am I trying to fool? In his confession of that sin in Psalm 51, that's David really venting the emotions he went through in that situation with Bathsheba and Uriah and the child that was killed. And what does David say there? In Psalm 51:4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And you may think, what, David? What are you talking about? What do you mean against you only have I sinned? Well, he recognized that ultimately all sin is against God. Any sin we commit is against a holy God. God alone is absolutely holy, and He is offended by every single sin that you commit. Everyone. There are no little sins. There are no little white lies. There are no, well, everybody does it, so it's not a big deal. Every sin you commit is against a holy God. David also sinned against himself. He sinned against Bathsheba. He definitely sinned against Uriah. And he sinned against the whole nation as the king that was supposed to lead them in righteousness. And he says, "Against you, only have I sinned. And what he's doing there, he's saying, more important than anyone else that I sinned against God. So true confession is not just admitting that, well, I sinned against somebody or I offended that person and I'm sorry you feel that way. You acknowledge, I have sinned against God. I have offended the holy God of the universe. And it's that confession, that type of confession, that will lead to true repentance. Repentance is turning from our sin in our thoughts, words, deeds, and actions. So in our thoughts, we need to confess and think about our sins the way God does. We need to admit what our sin is and what it is against God. And the same is true in every other action of repentance. So you have a choice. John presents us with a choice here. Verses 8 and verse 9. You can deny your sin, or you can confess your sin. You can cover up your sin, or you can confess your sin. You can ignore your sin. You can hope nobody notices. You can hope God lets it go. Maybe it's not a big deal. I can get away with that one. Or you can confess your sin. And John shows us that people who belong to God, those who walk in the light, those who are cleansed from unrighteousness, Christians, confess their sin. And the efficacy or the ability of our confession does not lie in our confession itself. It's not in our words. It's not in how we do it. It's in the faithfulness and justice of God. That's why we're forgiven. There's not some magic word or phrase that we need to repeat. There's not some person that we need to go see and tell. There's not some ritual that we need to perform. We simply say about our sin what God says about our sin. We acknowledge in our minds and in our soul that God gets to say what sin is, and I have sinned. I have offended the holy God. We must see our sin the way God sees it. Because when we see our sin for what it is, it forces us into the realization that I have no hope in myself. When I see my sin as an ultimate offense against a holy God that breaks my relationship with Him and separates me from Him for eternity, and that I am a sinner through and through, and there is nothing that I do that is righteous, when I see my sin that way, it has to drive me to Christ. It has to show me the only one who didn't sin like I do. The only one who perfectly obeyed. And when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. God will forgive us when we truly and sincerely confess. When we come to the same realization of our sin that God already has. God will forgive us because that's why He sent Christ in the first place. The Father sent Christ to be the atonement for sin. And He would be unfaithful to His purposes if He failed to forgive us when we confess our sin. So we can have confidence and trust in our forgiven status. When we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive our sins. We'll get more into what that means tonight when we get to chapter 2 and we see what Christ has done and what He is continually doing on our behalf. But if we confess our sin, we will not be turned away. We can come boldly to the throne because He's faithful and He's just to forgive our sins. because of God's character, because of who God is, we can have confidence. His promises will be fulfilled. We will be cleansed when we confess. And we will have fellowship with Him and with one another to tie this whole section together. But only if we confess our sin. And that's why he says, to kind of summarize in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we've not sinned, we deny everything I just said. That's what John is saying. If we say we have not sinned, then everything that came before this is meaningless. And he says we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So how do we make God and his word lie? By saying we have not sinned. Well, God's word tells us we sinned. God's word tells us throughout that we have all sinned. I'll just run through a few of the passages here. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. There is no man who does not sin. Same thing in 2 Chronicles 6:36. There is no man who does not sin. Job 14:14. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. Psalm 14:1-3. The wicked fool says in his heart, there is no God. They act corruptly. They commit abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Yahweh looks down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who have insight, anyone who seeks after God, and they've all turned aside. Altogether, they've become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you should keep iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure and I am clean from sin? Nobody. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Now go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There are none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good, not even one. And Romans 3:23, later in that chapter, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You get it? If you say you've not sinned, you have a whole evidence of Scripture against you. So if you're saying you've not sinned, you're saying that the Bible's a lie. And the God who wrote it is a liar. Anyone who denies that they sin, they are calling God a liar. They are defaming God's name. So how does this play out in our own life? Well, we know that we have to confess. And I pray that if you have confessed your sin and trusted in Christ, then you believe this. But think about this. What about when you're sharing the gospel with somebody? How does this affect the way that you share the gospel? If you are seeking to be forgiven of your sin and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness, what does this verse say we have to do? We confess our sins. We see our sin the way God sees our sin. So if you're witnessing to somebody and you want them to understand their true condition, you can open God's word. You can go to any of those passages I just read. And you can show them they're a sinner. You can show anyone you are a sinner. Are you included in all people, in all men, in anyone? Does that include you? Yeah, it does. That's all of us. You're a sinner just like I'm a sinner. And if they still deny it, you can take them to this verse and say, actually, you're calling God a liar now. It's important how we share the gospel. It's important to show people their own sin and also how deceived they are. The more we deny sin, the more we reveal how dark we are inside. And if you try to share the gospel with someone and all you say is that Jesus loves you, and Jesus just wants you to come to Him because He loves you so much, that's not the gospel. That won't save anyone. And there are many people who are deceived into thinking that the gospel is that God loves you and has a great plan for your life. That is not the gospel. You need to show them what God says in His Word. You need to show them what God says about sin. The gospel begins with your sin. It has to. The gospel is that God is creator and He is holy. And we are His creatures and we have fallen in sin and we have broken our relationship with Him. And as we've seen here, all have sinned. There's not one person you will ever meet that is without exception. All have sinned. And if we want to share the gospel, the word gospel means good news. The good news is that Christ has come and lived in perfect obedience. And He's fulfilled the Father's will, and He died in the place of those who believe in Him. He died in the place of every sinner who will trust in Him and His atoning work. Every sinner who will confess their sin and confess Christ. All who confess their sin confess their need for a Savior. When you agree with God about what your sin is, you agree with God in what Christ is. You confess your need for a Savior and you confess Christ as that Savior. And if you do that, that's the gospel. That's the good news. But you can't have the good news if you don't know what the bad news is. You have to confess your sin. Jesus can't be your Savior if you don't know what you're being saved from. If you don't agree with God about what you're being saved from. You start with sin. Because that's the condition everyone starts in. And if you don't understand that, then what is Christ to you? It starts with confession. It starts with saying the same thing God says about your sin. When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, if you have not yet come to Christ as your Savior, you need to come to Him now. You need to trust Christ now. You need to confess to God that you are a sinner. You have sinned. If you deny that, you're calling God and His Word a liar. You have sinned. You need to confess that and agree with God what sin is. It's an offense against His holy name. It's a separation from Him. It's a breaking of a relationship with God. And you need to cry out to Him for forgiveness. And when you do, He will forgive you. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And when you do that, then you can live your life for Him in true repentance. And Christians who walk in the light, it is not as though we don't ever sin again, but we've confessed our sin. And we see our sin the way God does. And we continually repent because we know what our sin is. And it grieves us when we sin, just like it grieves God. And we grow more and more as we hate our sin more and more. We grow farther from our sin and closer to God. That's what it is to walk in the light. If you don't do that, you are walking in darkness, and you're walking farther into darkness. So if you have trusted Christ already, if you have confessed your sin, if you do agree with God about what your sin is, and it grieves you because of all the things we've mentioned, you can be encouraged by this passage. This is good news for you. This is an encouragement to every believer. This is not just instructions for unbelievers, although it is. You need to confess your sin. It's encouragement for believers because He will forgive us. He's faithful and He's just, and I can have confidence, and I don't need to doubt my salvation, my standing before God. If I've confessed my sin and confessed who Christ is and what He's done for me, He's faithful and just. My sins have been cleansed. Yes, we still battle sin every day. And the more we confess our sin and agree with God about our sin, the more we hate our sin. But once we've confessed our sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, past, present, and future. And now that that is true of us as believers, we live in light of that. We live like we confess our sin, that we agree with God about our sin, that we don't just overlook sin in our life because we know what sin is. And yes, we do sin, and that should grieve us, and it should drive us to repent of our sin and come closer to Christ. We live like we walk in the light. And we live in repentance of our sin and obedience to God's word. That's what it is to be a Christian, to be one who walks in the light, has fellowship with God, and fellowship with one another. And that's what John is getting at in this section here, verses 5 through 10. Let's stand with me if you could, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the encouragement that Your word is to us. It is instructive to us in teaching us how we can come to know You and come to trust in You, to confess our sin, to agree with You about what You say about what our sin is, and how we can come to a saving knowledge of You. And we thank You for providing that in the person and work of Christ. And not only that, but of telling us of that in Your word. But also, Lord, we thank You for how encouraging a passage like this is. That we can trust that our sins are forgiven. That we are cleansed of our unrighteousness because of what You have done. That You are faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We pray that this would motivate us to hate our sin more and more. The sins that beset us, that we live with and put to death every day, help us to hate them more. Show us to them more and more every day. Help us to see them as You see them. Help us not to excuse them, to make excuses or avoid them, but to confess them to You, to get them in the light and to put them to death in our life, so that we may grow farther away from sin and closer to You. And we thank You for the encouragement and the hope that we find in this passage. Thank You for Your word, and we pray that You have been glorified in our reading and hearing from Your word today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.